all that we've been able to learn. At times it seems we have an overwhelming task ahead of us. But you give us your Spirit, and we rely completely on you. This is your work. You've just privileged us to be a part of it. Thank you for singing. Thank you for music. And I pray, Lord, that we would be good stewards of this gift that you have given to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were in my workshop in the last hour, I had just completed an overview of the grammar of music and how to instruct students of the Poll Parrot stage classically. In this workshop, I wanted to talk specifically about the art of singing, which is something you would do, obviously, at the grammar level, but I felt like I needed to devote a full hour to talk about it here. I am a vocal and choral music enthusiast, and I'm a bit of a crusader, too. I believe that the human voice is one of the most glorious of all the instruments. God personally fashioned this instrument for His praise and glory. Nothing gives me greater joy and pleasure to be singing in a room full of sopranos, altos, tenors, and basses. How about you? Have you ever experienced singing with a group of people, either in your congregation or perhaps in a more formal choir setting, where you are filled with awe and longing for something otherworldly? I have. If you have had that experience, you probably share my concerns about our culture today. I'm especially concerned about our young people. It seems we are a culture that lives for entertainment. We are continually on a star search for the next American Idol. How did we get there? The history of Western music begins in the church. It begins with singing. From earliest times, music making was associated with religious practices for the worship of God. Centuries, Christians in the church practiced a cappella singing, unaccompanied singing, to worship and praise the Lord. I need not remind you the term a cappella is the Italian for in chapel style, literally. The purpose of music in the church for many, many centuries, though imperfect it may be, was to bring glory to God. This was certainly revived during the Reformation. Luther, for one, was very vocal about the role of music and singing in the church and in Christian education. His formal education in the Quadrivium emphasized music as a speculative science. As a theologian, Luther regarded music as a practical art. He had in view the praise of the Creator and the proclamation of the Word of God. He also was deeply concerned about music education for children. Once Luther wrote to the councilmen of the cities of Germany, and he wanted to encourage them about music in Christian schools. He said, "For my part, if I had children and could manage it, I would have them study not only languages and history, but also singing and music." In the latter part of the 17th century, in a little town in Germany called Eisenach, there lived the Bach family. Their trade was music. They were the town musicians for generations. On a high cliff overlooking the town of Eisenach stood Wartburg Castle. This was the same castle that over 100 years before Martin Luther lived in exile. It was here he translated the Bible into the German language. it was this town that Eisenach in Eisenach where Bach lived. Johann Sebastian Bach was the son of a musician. He was orphaned when he was 9. Both his parents died within the same year. He was sent to live with his older brother, who continued his music study, and later Bach enrolled in a boys' choir school. Now, during the Baroque period, there were many, many boy choir schools. Although he was primarily known for his exceptional organ playing, Bach composed an enormous amount of sacred choral music. He, at one time, worked at a boy choir school, the St. Thomas School. And while he worked there, he not only taught music, but he taught Latin, theology, quite a few other subjects. He was also the choir director at that time of like 4 different churches in the community. He would train his young boys in the choir school to sing his music. Can young children sing challenging music? Bach thought so. In Japan today, many people are coming to faith in Christ through the music of Johann Sebastian Bach, 350 years later. During the 18th century, a movement known as the Enlightenment began as a revolt against the church. There was a gradual decline in boy choir schools. The purpose of music, once being a gift from God and used for His honor and glory, shifted. Now, it was just an innocent luxury. The artist, rather than God, took center stage. There was an increase of secular music written for instruments, solo piano works, chamber music, and of course the symphony. The musicologist Donald Grout writes, "Lutheran church music rapidly declined in quality and importance after the death of J.S. Bach." What was going on in America at this time? In the Americas, the singings in the church were just really in dire need of improvement. The Puritan church used a method called lining out in singing their hymns. A leader would sing a line of a psalm, the congregation would repeat it. Now, this sounds like rote teaching, and this is fine. And the reason why they did this is because there wasn't enough psalters to go around, or some people were not able to read well. But what happened over time, many of these tunes were altered or improvised, made some changes, and before long, the singing in the church, these hymns became unrecognizable. And it's amazing how many sermons were given by Puritan preachers about the poor singing in the church and the need to improve. So the singing school came into being as a need to improve the quality of congregational singing and to instruct the church how to read music again. Later, these singing schools broadened and were opened up to the entire community as like a social event. Through the efforts of Lowell Mason, he was a singing school instructor, he eventually started music in the common schools of New England, music teaching. We still have music education going on in our government schools today, in some of them. Some have been removed due to budget restraints. And where we do find music thriving, and there are places where it does, it seems to be more in the instrumental music field. Somehow this instruction in the art of singing seems to be waning, if not lost. And where there are good choirs, much of the repertoire that they're singing is dumbed down, frankly. And then there's always the problem with the lack of boys I went to a competition about 3 years ago, and I saw a huge number of students getting on the risers, about 120, and of that 120, maybe 20 of them were boys. I think they were outnumbered at least easily 5-1. So, what are we doing? How are we doing in the classical school? How are we as educators instilling in our students a love for skillful singing, which will aid them in the worship of God and His praise? Well, I think in the grammar level, this is where we begin, as early as possible. And I start with the grammar of singing. When kindergartners come in the door and I begin to teach them songs, I require them to sing in a certain way. I'm trying to build the forms of good singing. And so what I want to go through with you right now is what I would call the grammar of singing. It starts with good posture. The body, the entire body, is engaged in the art of singing. We need to stand erect, as if we're suspended from a wire. Our feet slightly apart, or you can have one foot slightly ahead of the other with the weight of your body on the forward foot. I teach all these things to my students from the very earliest stage. Your knees you need to have relaxed, not locked. Your hands down to your sides, your shoulders are relaxed. And when you see students like this, in fact, sometimes I have them go like this in the room. Everyone go like this. And I have them hold it for a few seconds, and I say, okay, relax. That's how you're supposed to feel when you sing. Relaxed. The rib cage needs to be high. And one way I get students to do that, I let them lift their arms up, and as they bring their arms down, they keep that rib cage up, but they let their shoulders relax and their arms hang. But their rib cage stays lifted. Their head should just be straight, looking it straight ahead. If you find students like this, some of them are like this, correct them. Want them to be relaxed. Breathing is probably the most important aspect of singing. And you will have to talk about it every time, just about, when you go through this grammar with your students. It starts really when you're about to sing, you need to think about opening your throat. Imagine how your throat feels when you're about to yawn or you're surprised. That soft palate is raised. So as you do that, you're taking in air. At the same time, your abdominal muscles need to be relaxed. And I find this is the hardest thing to get students to do. So I often have them put their hand, you step out here a minute, here. And I'll just say, relax, and I want you to, it feels like you're pushing your hand out. In fact, if you put your hand out here, try to have your ab muscle go relaxed enough that it almost touches your hand, or at least mentally it will. That is so important, because if you don't relax here, you don't allow for space for the air. Now, the abdominal muscle is really the power muscle. But we must make sure it's relaxed as we take in the air. Now, we know probably most of you said, well, what about that diaphragm? Well, the diaphragm is important. But if you are learning to relax the ab muscles and allow a lot of air to come in, I just blew all the air out, and there was no resistance whatsoever. When we sing, there is resistance, and that's the diaphragm muscle. It's an involuntary muscle. We cannot control it directly. But it should feel firm but not hard. The power muscle is your ab muscle. Singers need to concentrate on using as little air as possible as they're singing a line of music. A vocalist actually sings on air pressure, not air. This is what we call singing on the breath. Now, one way you can help students to see if they're doing this breathing correctly, and actually I'm going to talk about finding the head voice in a minute, making sure they're getting the tone up into the resonating chamber up here. In fact, your whole body is a resonating chamber, but your head cavity is where you feel most of the vibrations, is to put your hand in front of your mouth when you're singing, and if you feel air, you're not exactly doing it right. But if you feel warmth, you are. Can you hear the difference? The first tone was more up in the head. I just felt the warmth there. That might be your soprano section in your choir. Girls have more trouble with this. That's why I love the sound of unchanged voices. Somehow they just get it right off the bat, if we can ever get them to sing. We'll talk about that too in a minute. Finding the head voice. We need to start in kindergarten. And you may actually have students come to you that can do this. My goal in the grammar level is to try to get my students to match pitch and find their head voice by the end of second grade. And boys do tend to be late bloomers on this one. But I start off by playing for them a CD of the American Boy Choir or Vienna Boys Choir, and I play a selection. And then I have them, I ask them, what did you think of that singing? And they liked it, and I said, oh, by the way, they were all boys. And all the boys start to giggle. They sound like girls. And I say, oh, no, no, no. They sound so much better. They like that. Then they think, oh, boys sound better than girls? And the girls, because I'm a girl, I can get away with that. I don't know if a man teacher could get away with that comment, but then I tell them the story about Bach, and that when he was writing music in his church, that all the soprano and alto parts were sung by the boys, and the girls were out there helping their mamas keep the babies quiet in the pews. There were some choirs for girls later, but the boys were used in the singing of soprano and alto with men. Well, how do we get these boys and girls to find their head voice? I do a couple things with them. I have them imitate either listening to CDs, or I try to get them to imitate me. We can do some sighing. Or whoop. I'm running out of steam here because I've been talking all morning. Whoop. Or just singing lightly. Or actually sometimes with children have an especially difficult time, I have them do a whimpering sound. And open up. It might be something as simple as, like, let's sing like Mickey Mouse today. Mickey Mouse! And they know what Mickey Mouse sounds like, and that seems to help them. We must get them to find their head voice, and there are a lot of reasons that relate to vocal health, but your choir is going to sound much better if they are not pushing with only the chest voice. First of all, the range will be limited. The chest voice can only go so far up the scale. It's much better if they could sing lightly and bring that head voice down. They'll learn later about how they can mix the chest voice and head voice. But focus on getting that head voice and make it your goal by the end of second grade that they found it. It might mean that you have to pull out a few students and work with them privately, those who are having extra trouble. So far, and we'll see a little bit later, I think I've been fairly successful at helping students find their head voice by second grade and third grade. In some cases, I've actually talked to parents about this. When report card time comes around, or a conference, if a parent arranges a conference with me, I make a note and say, you know, your son is having difficulty with singing. They're a little surprised when you come to them about that. They may not care about that. But go ahead and brave the waters and talk about it. Because, let's face it, if they weren't spelling their name right, they would care about that. So this is their voice. This is the instrument God made for them. We want them to use it to the fullest of their ability. It's an investment in their future. So address it. Don't be afraid. And actually, when I've done that, parents have responded very well. Some of them will say, oh, yeah, well, you know, I can't sing either. And I'll say, well, we can need to, if you'd like some lessons, we can work with you, too. Let's talk about shaping of the mouth. I think this is this will really help make your choirs and your children sing better if you address this issue. We've already talked about how the throat needs to be open and the soft palate raised, but also in the way we pronounce the vowels will make a big difference in the way that children sing. There are five pure vowels, and I'm going to say them for you. Ah, as in father. Eh, elephant. E, eat. O, bowl. Or oo, moon. When I said those vowels, I made sure that my soft palate was raised and there was a lot of space on the inside of my mouth. Remember, you need to have that space for good resonance and good blend with others in your choir. Not every word contains a pure vowel sound. Some contain a combination. We call those diphthongs. The word light and boy are two examples of diphthongs, a combining of those two pure vowel sounds. Ah and E, light. Now, why is this important? Let's say you're singing that word on a long note. And if you don't address this, hold on to the first vowel. Let's break it up and hold on to the first vowel. You're going to have, you know, if you have a choir of 30, you're going to have 30 different ways they're singing that. Light or light. Now, you put all 30 different ways of doing that, you're not going to have a much of a blended, focused sound in your choir. So talk about that. Take your text that you're singing and vocalize it. Break it down. Look at those vowels. And I often, if it's a text that's not too lengthy, like Kyrie eleison, or Alleluia, or Amen, break it down. Let them practice singing it on a vocal warm-up, perhaps. I was listening to us sing a couple days ago. We were singing as a warm-up, or beginning of a session. All creatures of our God and King, Alleluia, Alleluia. I demonstrate to my students, Alleluia, and I say, if you sing, Alleluia, people will go, ooh, just like you're singing it, ooh, Alleluia. Keep the soft palate raised, Alleluia, much more resonant, more open, and more focused, more blended, more beautiful. Let me give you, I have a video clip here of my concert choir. We, in our spring concert, worked on this text, Ki, Ri, E, Le, I, Son. We worked on it as a warm-up. We are focused on vowels and making sure we're singing it uniformly. This clip is of our spring concert. We did three different Kyries. We'd sang one by Palestrina, one by Mozart, and one by Igor Stravinsky. This is the Stravinsky clip from his Mass. So if you know who Stravinsky is, you'll expect this will be a little bit more modern. Okay. Stravinsky's a little different if you haven't heard any of his music. This was from his Mass, and believe it or not, I really like it. Sometimes I introduce different kinds of music to my students for skill. This was a challenging piece rhythmically. They had a lot of changing meter. Harmonically, they had to really know their note to come in. When we added the piano, the things got a little bit more interesting. That some of the dissonance is really in the piano part. But it's really a lovely piece. Stravinsky loved the Lord, and he gave praise to God with the music that he made. Well, let me talk a minute about vocal health, because when I mentioned about the head voice, this is really an important aspect of vocal health, is proper vocal production. If we don't approach singing correctly, we will damage this instrument. If you like taking your violin and saying, oh, let me see if I can bang on it a little bit, or if a three-year-old gets a hold of it and it's not trying to pluck the strings, and before long, we're going to damage that instrument. And it's the same with the voice. So make sure you're using their head voice, their relax, their posture, their breathing. All those things are important. Investing in their instrument and keeping it in good health. I've been pretty much convicted this year when I warm up my choir, I always warm them up. I don't go into a rehearsal and just dive into the literature. It's like going into the PE class and stretching before you go out to do the jog. You must warm up that instrument and make sure that everything is relaxed. And also, warm-ups are a great vehicle for focusing on things like posture, breathing. Great time to address those. Difficult passages in a piece that you're doing, you can write your own little warm-up to maybe work on some of the melismas or runs in a given piece. I did that with For Unto Us a Child Is Born we did last Christmas. I used those runs as a vocal warm-up. Keep it simple. I do the same warm-ups all the time. I have a set that I just keep doing. The point is you want to get them to be concentrating on good vocal production. You want to train their ears to listen to one another and blend. I do a lot, even some vocal warm-ups, a cappella in chords. I'll have, give the tonic and then the fifth and then the third and then the tonic again for a chord. And we'll move up by half step, whole step. I'll have them go, altos only go down a half step. Sopranos go down a half step. This was a little pre-Stravinsky work I did. And we created some dissonant chords and had some fun. And that's really good ear training. Also, it's a great time to work on those vowel sounds. I keep harping on this because if you can get your students to do this, your choir will improve 100-fold right from the get-go. If you can get them to all shape their mouth and make the same sound on ooh instead of ooh or ooh, you need to get them to do that. I had a student this past year who had some vocal problems. He had a vocal nodule, and I've been teaching at Rockbridge for 5 years, and the first time I met him, I knew he was heading for vocal problems. There are just certain personalities that just like to talk loudly, or, they go to Boy Scout camp, or they yell, and this was one of those students. So it made me look into more the importance of vocal health. We must keep our vocal cords hydrated. Hydration is really important. I encourage my students to bring a water bottle to class. I have them at the end of the day, and they really just are probably dry by that point. So they bring their water bottles. A lot of, I live in Maryland, and it seems like everybody has allergies in Maryland, so a lot of students take Allegra D and Claritin and various drying agents, and that's another reason why we need to be drinking a lot of water. Caffeine is also a drying agent, so I don't set a very good example here. I'm a coffee drinker myself, so I need to be hydrating and then drinking a lot of water too. Vocal rest is also important, and I, because I'm a teacher, I sing and talk all day, and usually by choir time, I'm pretty tired. If you actually are producing your tones and singing with your head voice, you have a little bit more mileage you can get out of your voice. It's when you're, my students, you know, take a breath in as if you're going to swim a whole lap of a pool. You're not going to just take a little shallow chest breath here. If you're going to swim in a race, you take a nice deep breath. But watch for their shoulders. Make sure if they get their hand down here, it's like you're pushing your hand out. Or if you put your hand here, I think I mentioned that already. But students have to have sometimes a picture for them about breathing. And so exercise is a good way to build that aspect of singing. Well, I'm going to dive right now into the repertoire. We've heard a little bit already. Singing is the best way I know to see if students are doing this thing called audiation. And if you weren't here for the last session I gave, let me just quickly tell you what audiation is. Audiation is the ability to hear and think music at the same time. As Harold Hill put it, it's the think system. It really is. You have to think music up here. As he would say, you think a tune up here, and then it comes out right here. You cannot sing a note unless you hear it in your head first. And it's amazing, if I just remind students of that, I'll play the pitch, and then I'll say, do you hear it in your head? And then we sing it, it's always on target. It's the ones that aren't thinking the pitch that will miss it. It's like archery. If you're not aiming for something, you'll be sure to miss it. And same thing with singing. I use a pattern approach. I sing a lot of patterns. I talked a lot about this in the last session. I use a pattern approach more than just simple intervals because music is... in the context of tonality is in chords and scales. So we do, for example, might sing an interval of a fourth, do, fa. I sing do, fa, la, la, fa, do in that context of a fourth, which is a different kind of fourth when you sing this. Do, mi, so, so, do, so, do. That's a fourth too, but it's in a totally different context in the music. So that's why I sing in patterns. And I do pattern work in the grammar level to help them with audiation. I teach them by rote, and I teach them music worth remembering because, remember, these children are like sponges. They memorize quickly, and they will imitate the way you sing, and I will, let me repeat that, the way you sing. I have a little student, Bethany, and she's probably going to take my job over one day. She is like a little woman. She's only first grader, but she has a lovely voice, truly, and she has everything open mouth, and she's actually got a vibrato, and I think, wow, and I realize she's imitating me. She is not only just getting the words right, she's doing it the way I'm doing it. So watch out for that. Make sure you're modeling well. And if you can't sing, if you're a classroom teacher and you can't sing well, find someone that can and get them on tape and play that for your children. I really think that's important, that they have good models for singing. Well, you certainly can be, well, at least while you're working on your own voice. All right, I'm going to go through and talk about repertoire now and start with kindergarten through third grade. In kindergarten, my main objective is to get them to use the head voice and begin to move toward the matching pitch. We do not get there by the end of kindergarten. For some of them, but this is the goal, and I always address it. And when I first start a class in singing, I'd have a little song. that says, good morning, and how do you do? And they always answer, good morning, I'm fine, how are you? And they are little shy 5-year-olds, and so by the second lesson, I'm able to sing the good morning question to them, and they can sing it back to me. And this is the second lesson, and I immediately assess who is on target and who's not. And then I know what I'm working with and where what I need to go with this class vocally. By first grade, we continue work on unison singing. And sometimes I can add some ostinato here and there. There's a little song that I teach them in the grammar school. I call it the ostinato song. And it goes like this. Ostinato, ostinato, where are you? Where are you? I'm a little pattern, I'm a little pattern. Stubborn too, stubborn too. Now, let me ask you if you would sing that ostinato for me. Stubborn too, stubborn too. Would you do that for me? And I'm going to sing the song over top of it. Ready? Stubborn too. Keep going. Ostinato, ostinato, where are you? Where are you? I'm a little pattern, I'm a little pattern. Stubborn too, stubborn too. And you've just taught your first graders to sing in parts, and they didn't really realize it. So this is, ostinatos are a great way to start part singing. Keep them singing unison songs in second grade, and you can teach them eventually partner songs. I'll show that in a minute. But I have a clip here of a second grade class at this year's spring concert. And remember, my goal is to get them to sing in tune, matching pitch by the end of second grade with good posture, good attention to the director, and breathing and opening their mouth. And this is second grade. They're singing a song from a work called Bless the Lord. This is Butterflies and Moths.
Are you?
Okay, you can hear a few that overshot that last note there. But you see, this is the goal. We're trying to get them to match pitch. And this is a lovely piece, by the way. It's by Andrew Carter from a set of songs, unison songs for children. Oxford University Press puts that out. The next clip is a third grade class. They are doing a piece also from this work, Bless the Lord by Carter. This is Badgers and Hedgehogs, Bless the Lord. The children love these. This particular one, there are three verses, and it goes through all these animals that God has made and how they give glory to God and bless Him. On the last verse, they put these three verses together like partner songs. So you hear some polyphonic things happening here. And I love the way Carter does this because it sounds like this cacophony of a zoo. All these animals. It's beautiful. So this is third grader singing. Lesson two, talk about integration. There were a lot of animals there that I didn't even know. So I had people look them up and give a little, tell the class what a dromedary was, and I don't know, there were, hearing some sound from somewhere here. So that was a fun song too. In fourth through sixth grade, we continue unison singing. Why unison singing so long? Well, this is where we work on those vowels and blending, breathing, phrasing. Very important to keep that skill going. We sing in rounds, canons. We did it one piece, Solo Deo Gloria by Michael Praetorius. It's a canon on the fifth. It was lovely. Two-part homophonic music begins in fourth grade. Something is going on. I'm just going to keep going, okay? I hope you can hear me. I think it might be we've picked up a radio signal or something. I have a... So we continue doing that in 4th through 6th grade. These are just the regular classrooms, by the way. These aren't any special choir groups that I'm working with. This is just the students in the classroom. I have a clip here of a 5th grade class. They're singing a piece called The Call by Ralph Vaughan Williams from his 5 Mystical Songs. This is a lovely setting. This is a two-part. They get a little intense. They love to sing. This is my benchmark class, the 5th grade. They were first graders when I first came. Went a little bit too quick on that diphthong. Those are spots that I've been talking about as far as diphthongs go. I do something that about fifth grade, I like to get all the boys singing the alto. If they're going to continue singing, their voices will eventually change. And it'll be rare that they sing melody if they're singing in parts. They're going to be tenors and basses. So I want them right away to get used to singing a harmony part. So by fifth grade, I make all boys sing alto. And that continues on until, when their voice changes, and obviously I move them to cambiato or tenor. Now next I have a clip here of an after-school choir that I've started. We call it the RAS, Rockbridge Academy Singers. When I came 5 years ago to Rockbridge, I sent out a letter in September to all the parents saying I wanted to start a after-school choir for basically talented and gifted students. And 32 students came out to audition. 14 made it in. I started my choir with 14. I wanted to set a standard. And I haven't lowered it. In fact, what I keep doing, by the way, that fifth grade class, that piece they did, my special after-school choir sang my first year here. Now my fifth graders are able to sing it. Keep the bar, set the bar, and as your children grow in musicality and ability, start inching it up. We have a lot of ground to regain, ladies and gentlemen, in music. This is my after-school choir singing a piece by Orlando De Lasso called El Grillo. We sang it in Italian. This is a lovely setting for treble voices, three-part. El Grillo is the cricket, and I love this little song. It has dale, dale, bebe, bebe, and that's the cricket making all his crazy noise.
El Grillo, El Grillo, my
children can sing highly skilled music. They can sing in other languages. They're so pliable. So we do Italian. We've done some French. I've even taught French to first graders. Latin, of course. German. Singing, I taught a duet in Russian once. So sky's the limit. Like I said, we have a lot of ground to recover. The SATB choir, you can't get this choir started until you have some tenors and basses. But if you're a young school and you don't have any boys that can sing those parts, you still have a resource to do SATB music, and that's your fathers in your school. My first year at Rockbridge, I taught my students the soprano and alto part. I enlisted some fathers who enjoyed singing. We met for a few rehearsals. I taught them the tenor and bass part. And so for the spring concert, the children had the experience of singing with a full choir. And it's been a tradition ever since. The interesting thing, though, my tenors and basses in my concert choir now, their skill level is so much better than their fathers'. And I'm loath to try to tell the fathers this last session rehearsal, you know, some of those tenors just think if it's loud, it's good, and they just belt it out, and you know, I'm thinking, oh, you're pushing, you're going flat, you know, and the students are starting to notice this too. So I'm kind of in a quandary. If you have any suggestions for me how I can get out of that, please come tell me. In this SATB choir, set high standards. Vary your music selections, but give them something that they have to really work hard on. What that does is it builds their skill. Now, don't give them all really hard music. Give them some unison things. I still have them sing in unison, even at this level. Some easier, quick pieces. I've had my concert choir. We actually sing in concerts around the community, at churches, and so forth. And we actually prepare a program. You're going to have a boy coming to you, the cambiato. His voice is going to be changing. You need to try to pick music that will accommodate those changes. I find Baroque music lies high in the tessitura, and it's really, really nice for the changing boy voice. They won't be strong in their singing. Keep that head voice going. That's most important. I teach some sight reading in this course. A lot of your training goes on. I use a book called by Robert Ottman called Music for Sight Singing. It's excellent. You can get that on Amazon.com. Maybe you have a local music vendor that you can pick that book up for. Let me say that again. Robert Ottman's Music for Sight Singing. And I do use that for my students in my music SATB choir. I already mentioned performance opportunity. I say to my students, we are the ministry arm of our school. We go out into the community. We're very visual, visual part, oral part, I guess I should say. We've done Christmas brunches. We've sung for graduations, weddings. There's lots of different things. Get the word out. If your choir starts sounding good, they come looking for you, trust me. The rhetoric student, you want to give them some musicianship opportunities to be creative and use their own gifts. I've had a student this year who has accompanied my treble voice choir that you saw earlier. She's played some piano for them. I'm teaching her some conducting. I can say, please warm up the choir while I have to run an errand. So she's learning some responsibilities and learning a little bit about how to lead and conduct. These are some opportunities for rhetoric students. We also have done musicals at our school. But this past year, we did a variety show where I basically said, all right, you have 3 weeks to audition your act, and then we'll rehearse for a couple weeks, and we'll put on the show. We did it in a dinner theater format, and students had to work on their own. And they did a great job. Especially those rhetoric students. They're just ready to be creative. I had our 10th grade girls, there are four of them. They sang a piece by, I think it was Delasso too, that was written for SATB, but they revoiced it and did a quartet, and it was st- stunning. They did a wonderful job in Italian, too. I didn't help them. This is where we want to go. We want to make musicians, not just music consumers here. Music sources. I started with Oxford University Press. I bought some music collections. They have a lot of books that have collections of pieces. You find a piece you like in the book, you give them a call. They pretty much know me by now. I'm a name now. And they give me permission to copy just that selection and then send me an invoice for, 10 cents a copy. Just ask. Shermer has given me permission to make copies, perhaps just for a season, but they give it to me for free. There's also a website called the Choral Public Domain. This is music. It's amazing what's on there. Let me give you that website. It's www.cpdl.org. The last clip that I'm going to show you was a piece of music that I got off that website. It was free. I know I'm going a little over, but I'm going to wrap this up as quickly as possible. Practical tips for success. Number one is the accompanist. This might be hard, but you can only take a choir as far as your accompanist can play. True? I'm very blessed. I have the most wonderful accompanist, and he's sitting right over there, and he's my husband. And so wherever I go, he goes with me, fortunately, even to conferences. If you can't find a parent in your school that can play, you're going to be busy conducting. So find a parent in your school that is accomplished. Go to the local churches. Pay if you have to. It's worth it. Your children will love this great music, and you need someone who can play it. Go looking for them. And please, as much as possible, please use an acoustic piano. The sound issues with an electric piano are very challenging. I tried that. It didn't work very well for me. You want them to be able to hear your accompanist. So I don't think I need to preach about that. When you go into your lesson, you need to know your music. You need to study it. You need to know every part. You need to figure out ways that you're going to teach that jump, that hard interval. How are those tenors going to make that entrance? Where is that note? How can they pick it up from some other part? Know your music well. Yes, you can get boys singing. I've already talked about some of that. Start them when they're very young. It's like the story about the elephant. When baby elephants are born in the circus, they put them on a chain and put a stake in the ground, and they can't get out. And they do that when they're hundreds of pounds heavy, when they're full grown. They could pull that stake right out easily, but they've been trained, you see, not to do that. Well, you train a young plant early, and they will grow up loving this music. And when they hear that other music on the radio, they'll always come back to the great stuff. I have teenage sons. They listen to stuff. But when it comes to singing and love for music, it's the great music. They know it's the best. Have fun being with your students. We did an end-of-the-year session at my house, a recording session. We made a CD of all our favorite pieces. I let them choose of the favorite pieces. Somehow, I don't know, the Stravinsky didn't quite make it on the CD. I don't know why. But Mozart was their favorite, and the Handel piece. We have fun. We make the recording. We have a picnic. I have a caroling party every Christmas. I have my students come up. We go Christmas caroling in my community. They can't wait till we come now. It's a ministry. Self-evaluation. Don't be afraid to take your choir to a festival. Peer review is always good. You can learn from other people. And, you know, they don't have to be Christians that are they're reviewing you. It's all right. Don't be afraid. What's beautiful about the classical school is we have in view that we're going to go back out in this culture and make a change. Let's not be in our little Christian ghetto. All right, we're going to finish up here. I'm going to just play for you one of the pieces, and you can certainly leave at this point. But I want to just speak to you about a word from a hymn that's a favorite of mine. We long to see thy churches full, that all thy chosen race, with one heart and soul and voice, sing thy redeeming grace. This is the concert choir singing from the Coronation Mass of Mozart. Thank you.